great privilege to be covering such a theme and such a passage as we're here this evening, and a great joy to be back again in Cambridge. I ought perhaps at the beginning to warn you that just yesterday I picked up a good growing larval foot infection. And perhaps you could say that I would be given almost the gift of brevity, for which I am not denounced, or the gift of audibility, as time goes by. The one thing that would be entirely wasted on me would be sympathy, because it's not at all painful, but a great nuisance. But I believe that God has better purposes, even in providences like that. And I delight in the opportunity of coming to study with you this particularly significant part of God's Word. So here, we come to what is secondly the central ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every Christian. Again and again in the New Testament, as well as in the Old, you find that God has sent the Spirit for this particular purpose. He is a God who is intent on producing the fruit of Christ-like character in the lives of those he has brought to know him and to be his children. So you find Jesus, for example, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he is describing how people will come to him in the last day, many with a record of which they are very pleased that they have been involved in so much activity, and they say, "Lord, we have done this and this in your name." And Jesus says, "By their fruit you will know them." And whenever people come to him and seek to impress him with other qualities or other gifts that they have, Jesus again and again comes back to the fig tree, "By their fruit." He comes to the fig tree looking for fruit. God, the husbandman of the vineyard in Isaiah 5, comes to it looking for grace. And this is a picture of God coming to our lives. And what he is looking for is this fruit that he has designed to be produced in our life and character, which the Apostle Paul is describing for us here, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 and 23, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now what Jesus is really saying is, if you want to know what is the ultimate evidence that somebody has truly been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, if you want to know what is the ultimate evidence of Christian life, then here it is. It is in terms of the fruit of Christian character. And this is how the Bible describes true Christian holiness. It is the fruit the Holy Spirit produces in our lives in terms of a sane, distinctive character. Now let me, by way of introduction, point out to you the principle that lies behind these verses. And it's a principle that's been found in Galatians 6, verse 7, and that is that holiness is transformed, distinctive Christian character is a harvest, and it is a harvest we reap from a certain kind of sin. Now here is a law that God has set down for us that is never broken. As the apostle, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And the principle is one that we will seek to defy, but we never disprove it, because holiness is a harvest. You reap what you sow. And when you see someone's life that is glowing with the grace and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you see a life that is transformed more and more day by day into His image, it is not because they are particularly religious people by temperament. It is not because they are a peculiar race. It is because they are staying secretly, daily, the kind of way that produces this kind of harvest. I ministered in a rural setting for 50 years in Scotland, and farmers were a large part of my congregation. And then one of them produced a particular kind of crop. It was not a great surprise to everybody. Goodness me, fancy him having barley this year. He had sowed barley into his field. And he got what he sowed. Now precisely this is the principle. We laugh frequently at ourselves when we imagine that we can go on sowing secretly, and we do most of our sowing in secret. And we imagine we can go on sowing secretly a different kind of crop altogether and produce something totally different. And the apostle's principle is that we reap what we sow. Character, Christian character, is the outcome of sowing. Now that's a much neglected principle, and yet it's done full of encouragement in all sorts of ways. It means, you see, that we are not the helpless victims of our temperament or our environment. What we become by God's grace is closely linked with what we sow and where we sow, to the flesh or to the spirit, and with what liberality we sow. Now here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the apostle is telling out in detail what is reaped from sowing to the Spirit, the fruit of Christian holiness. And I want to examine with you this teaching on the fruit of the Spirit from this passage under certain headings. There are five directions in which the apostle counts it. And I want us to look at them. First of all, as to its character. Secondly, as to its essence. Thirdly, as to its origin, fourthly as to its development, and fifthly as to its final growth. The fruit of the Spirit, first of all then, as to its character. Will you notice particularly with me that the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its character? Let me explain what I mean. When you get an insurance policy, for the weather perfect, for your car, or for your bicycle, perhaps more likely, you will probably get what is called a comprehensive policy. That means that it covers everything. There is nothing left out. And this is precisely the kind of picture that the apostle is giving us here. The fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its character, inasmuch as biblical holiness covers everything. Biblical holiness does not belong to one isolated area of life, nor is it associated with some particular section of our daily program. Biblical holiness is comprehensive in its character, in the sense that it covers every area and every relationship and every department of life. Sometimes holiness has been thought of, in the days when I was a young Christian especially, as cutting, doing various things. Christians who were distinctive in their character were people who did not do this and stop doing that and so on. But true biblical holiness is not a negative thing, not an isolated thing. It belongs to the whole area of our life. And you will notice that Paul speaks of three groups, of three groups of the Spirit, that direct us in three different ways. First of all, in a Godward direction,
in Acts 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and these refer primarily to life lived in a Godward direction. Secondly, the next three, patience or long suffering, kindness, and goodness, refer principally to life in a manward direction, that is, in relation to our neighbor. And thirdly, the last group of three, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, humility, self-control, refer mainly to life in an inward direction. So you will notice that the Christian character that Paul is describing is a comprehensive picture, first in relation to God, then in relation to others, and thirdly in relation to ourselves. Now, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, some have some gifts and others have other gifts. But when we speak about the fruit of the Spirit, then we are speaking about a rounded picture of Christian character. Here, Paul is describing to us characteristics of Christian living that we, all of us, ought to experience growing in our lives. And well-rounded Christian character changes a man or woman in his relation to God, in his relationship with others, and in his relationship with himself in terms of self-discipline. That leads me to the second thing I want to say to you about the fruit of the Spirit. If it is comprehensive in its character, you'll notice that the second thing that stands out about it is that it is Christ-likeness in its essence. The two phrases, the fruit of the Spirit and the likeness of Jesus, are almost interchangeable in the New Testament. Because what the Holy Spirit is doing when he produces the fruit of the Spirit in our character is changing us into the likeness of Jesus. And you would notice as we read that a perfect description of Jesus' character this ninefold list of the fruits of the Spirit provides. Indeed, it's almost impossible to read it without thinking primarily of him. It is his love to the Father. It is the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Here is the first way in which God reveals to us that he has been working in our life and character something of that love for the Father which distinguishes Jesus' life, his desire to please and obey and live in the will of his Father. That's the primary thing in Jesus' life. And when Jesus sends his own Spirit into our lives, this is the primary fruit of the Spirit. It is our love for the Father that makes us desire to live in his will and for his glory. Secondly, the joy that Jesus knew is a joy that he wants us to share. He says, that my joy might be in them, when he is praying for the disciples to his Father. Now, what is Jesus' joy? Well, his joy is constantly to be found in God. And this again is the great fruit of the Spirit, which is likeness to Jesus. True Christian joy, you see, is totally distinct from the kind of happiness that is commonplace in the world. Happiness depends upon what happens. If pleasant things happen, you can be happy. If unpleasant things happen, your happiness disappears, because it is all tied in with what is going to happen. A Christian joy is a joy that is fixed not in the changing things of our circumstances, but in God who is unchanging, in the things that are eternal in him. And one of the great characteristics of Christian living is that more and more we find our joy in God. Well, that's one of the tests of Christian character. do you find increasingly that you have a source, an object of joy, which is quite unique in the world, because it is centered upon God. Correspondingly, and it's very interesting, George Whitfield, I came across just this week, writing a Christian joy and sorrow, says the Christian is distinguished because he has a joy of which the world knows nothing, and he weeps tears the world never sheds. Now, if you think of it, that's a very significant thing. The world weeps tears of mystery, but there are tears of grace, and only Christians weep them. Tears of repentance, tears of compassion, tears of jealousy for the glory of God, like those Jeremiah wept. There is a joy, you see, which is its obvious side in this Christian weeping, which is unique to the Christian. Jesus wept for reasons that no one else wept. And Jesus rejoiced for reasons that no one else rejoiced. And there is a very real sense in which the fruit of the Spirit in these times makes us like Jesus in these 3 days. His joy is in his Father. Correspondingly, it is his peace, the peace that he gives with his peace with God, love for God, joy in God, and peace with God are these 3 great characteristics of Jesus' life. You think of long-suffering of patience and kindness and goodness, the long-suffering of Jesus in relation to other people when he was reviled and reviled not again, when he was patient and long-suffering with the disciples who were so practiced and difficult and disappointing people. Sometimes one of the last fruits of the Spirit that appears in our lives is this patience with other people. Are you beginning to show that evidence of Christian holiness? The kind of perseverance in prayer, for example, that the Lord Jesus exhibited. This is the fruit of the Spirit in terms of long suffering or patience or perseverance. The kind of patience that so many of us needed in the earliest days of our Christian lives is something that very many of us need to ask God to produce in our character in relation to young Christians. You know, it takes a great deal of patience to be the parent of small children and to be able to pick up the constant difficulties, stages through which they go. And the scripture constantly draws a parallel between the early days of Christian experience when we are babes in Christ, and the early days of our physical growth through babyhood. And the Apostle Paul says at one point, I was like a nursemaid to you, when he writes to the Thessalonians. Now I spoke to you this evening in the previous congregation in which I served. There was a young couple who were brought to faith in Christ from a very, very extraordinary background. And they needed for 18 months such careful nursing through the difficult stages of their early Christian experience. And there were so few people who were willing to give themselves in patience to caring for them until one particular couple in our congregation. For 2 years long, every Tuesday evening and every Thursday evening in their life, they spent the entire evening with these people. Sometimes in circumstances of great difficulty, sometimes getting very little response. But today you will not be surprised if I tell you that that young couple who were converted are now strong, stable, mature Christian leaders, and a large part of the reason under God is the way that these people gave themselves to be nationals to them. There is a minister of this kind of patience and long-suffering. The kindness of Jesus was brought into care for people with such costly self-sacrifice. That's Christian holiness. That's the fruit the Holy Spirit produces in people. And again, I discover people who have brought the faith in Christ in my own congregation, and I say to them, what made you first begin to be arrested by the reality of Jesus? And perhaps I am disappointed to tell you that it's very seldom something that I've said from the pulpit. It is, they say, because I saw quality of life, a love and self-sacrifice and carelessness of self-interest in somebody who was living or working alongside me. And that is where people see Jesus today. The kindness and love of God our Savior has appeared before. Particularly Ephesians of his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Where there is this patience, kindness, and goodness. Think of faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is known in heaven, we are told, as the faithful and the true. And it is this faithfulness of Christ which he reproduces in our character as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is a faithfulness that makes us reliable people, that gives us integrity, that makes us the kind of people other people can trust, because the reason that God produces faith in us is that there is an object of faith, that is trustworthiness. Our people need to learn of that too in our life and character. His meekness is his very nature. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And then he says, come unto me and learn of me. It is that we might learn like that, of his humility. I often think that that may well be one of the great hallmarks of a real work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. The Holy Spirit does not inflate you with a sense of your own importance. The Holy Spirit does not make you feel superior to other people. The Holy Spirit produces this beautiful evidence of meekness and lowliness of heart in our lives as a hallmark of Christian grace. And I say it is a hallmark, because the hallmark of sin is pride. And the hallmark of grace is this lowliness, or meekness, or as the RSV translates it, gentleness, and self-control. Where is it ever seen, as it is seen in Jesus? Even under the devil's fiercest blast, he is in perfect self-control. Now you see that this perfect, the balanced, beautiful wholeness of character, which is in Jesus, is the very thing that God is intent on reproducing in our character. And beside it, the result of sowing to the flesh is a disintegration in our character, producing disorder and destruction, and leaving our life and personality in disarray, so that we be left to ourselves. What is produced in us is what Paul describes from verse 19. And this is the disintegration of character. There is a marvelous truth in that word, Christ Jesus makes you whole.
And there is a wholeness of character, a healing of personality that is to be found in such the Spirit of God, doesn't it? When he makes us like Jesus. Now that leads me to the third thing I want to say. The fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its character and Christ-likeness in its essence. It is supernatural in its origin. That is, it is only the Holy Spirit who can produce this fruit. We can never make ourselves Christ-like when we can make ourselves Christian. And if you look at this catalogue from verse 19 of the works of the flesh, you will see what happens when we turn from God's work of grace to what we do ourselves in our own lives. Left to ourselves, we turn away from God. We resent other people. We indulge instead of controlling ourselves. And so this disintegration that Paul speaks of in verses 19 and 20. But the glorious thing is that what I become as a Christian is not limited by my natural limitations or weaknesses. What I become as a Christian is not a result of my temperament or environment or upbringing. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what the New Testament tells us the Holy Spirit does is to search the beauty of Jesus and say to us, the Spirit of God is changing you into that image. Now that provides both a vital warning and a glorious encouragement for us. The warning is that there are some people who try to produce the fruit of the Spirit without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And it is a common experience to find that there are people, even in a company like this, who are trying to produce this kind of quality of life themselves by fleshly means. Now the works of the flesh, Paul describes, are totally alien to the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Living the Christian life begins with a supernatural work of God's grace, whereby the Holy Spirit comes to indwell and inhabit you, to give you a new birth and a new nature, and to change you from within. Now that is how Christian character is produced. And it would be very important for you to be quite clear about that this evening. It may well be that you have only begun to think about Christianity in recent weeks. And it would be of enormous importance if you have grasped the authentic article and grasped it properly. But Christianity begins for you personally, not when you try to turn over a new leaf, but try to change the course of your life, or resolve that you are going to be different. But when God, by His Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in you, and to change you from within, and to produce the evidences of the new birth, which are the new life. You begin to see this in your own family as they grow up. One of the disconcerting things about having children is that your own characteristics are inevitably, I suppose, for genetical reasons, reproduced in them. And sometimes people will count this out physically. He's got his father's nose or ears or whatever, and his mother's eyes, and how kind and gentle he is, just like his mother, and how self-centered like his father, and so on. People grow to have characteristics like their natural parents. But you see, the only way that you will ever see reproduced in you the characteristics of Jesus is if you have been born again into the family of God. And if you have received new life, because that new life is Christ's life. And when people begin to see a new love, a joy, a peace, a goodness, a kindness, a humility and meekness, it is Jesus they are seeing in you. And that's why, of course, it is not something to be applied or self-congratulatory about. It is Jesus shining through you. So there is a word of warning, because it is impossible for us to produce this kind of Christian character by self-discipline, by self-denial, or whatever. It is a supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit. But there is a word of encouragement here too, because some of us have discounted the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of other people. We have sometimes imagined through discouragement and failure that we are condemned to live like that. We may find a barrenness in our own hearts and lives as Christians. You may experience this just now. You may know what it is to experience defeat instead of the kind of victory that you long to discover. But the fact is, you see, that there is nothing that is too hard for God. There is no life, no character that he is not able to change into this beautiful image of Jesus. And that is a vital thing for us to grasp. It is an amazing thing when you go to places like Israel and discover where there was a desert, and now there is a glorious blossoming garden. And that is so often happened, especially in areas of the world like that. And if you have been before and afterwards, you are looking at something that you have seen in a totally different condition and find it impossible to believe that that could at one time have been that. Now that is exactly the hope that God, by his grace and through the power of his Holy Spirit, holds out to us. That we can become like that by his grace. And that a life that is a wilderness, a moral wilderness, a spiritual wilderness, can become a garden with the fruit of the Spirit. But now let me go on to the fourth thing. If the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive, that is, it covers every area of life and its character. If it is Christ-likeness in its essence, if it is supernatural in its origin, it is also conditioned in its development. Now let me explain what I mean, and it's important to say this for the sake of balance. It would be quite easy for us to imagine that if this work of producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is supernatural and divine in its origin, that is, only God can do it. And if this is something God is intent on in the lives of his people, then we may say, if this is all the work of the Holy Spirit, we may sit back and wait for him to do this in us. But this is precisely what Paul comforted in verses 24 and 25. There are two conditions in which the fruit of the Spirit will develop and appear. One is, we must crucify the flesh. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now what does that mean? Well, you will notice that it is something that we do. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That is, Paul is not speaking about the same thing here as he speaks of in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 20, where he says something has happened to us in our identification with Christ. We are crucified or have been crucified with Christ. He is speaking about something we do. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, it was Jesus, of course, who used the image of crucifixion to speak about self-denial. If any man takes up his cross and follows me and says no to himself, says Jesus in Luke 14. And self-denial and crucifixion in these terms are interchangeable usages. When we first followed Christ, this is what we were doing in repentance and faith. Repentance and faith mean that we were putting self on the cross and Christ on the throne of our life. Now that is what it means to repent and believe. And crucifying the flesh daily means precisely this. It means that in every situation, I am saying, I choose Jesus. I refuse self and self-indulgence. And too often, we forget that this Christ is a daily matter. It is, of course, very important for us to be able to look back on a day when we repented and believed and chose Christ. But I want to say to you that it is of at least as vital importance that in every day of your life and every situation, your life is marked by this, that you are saying, I see Jesus in this situation. I refuse self, and again to self on the cross and Jesus on the throne. Now this is the real issue. And this is what it means to say to the flesh, or to say to the spirit. So easy for us to pamper and indulge the flesh. We are not sufficiently ruthless. With it, as Jesus tells us. But he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now what he is clearly speaking about is being ruthless with sin, with whatever is going to keep us from Christ and from displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. John Brown, one of the old commentators on Galatians, has this to say, crucifixion produced death not suddenly but gradually. True Christians do not succeed in completely destroying the flesh while here below, but they have fixed it to the cross, and day by day they choose to keep it there until ultimately it has died. This is a ruthlessness that we display in our crisis. In our crisis of things we watch and read, and even perhaps places we go. We really do need to take seriously this great issue, you see. Am I sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit? Because whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Do not be deceived, says the apostle. And therefore the production of this harvest of Christ-likeness is closely related to our being ruthless with sin and with self-indulgence. And in our generation particularly, in the day in which we live, I think this whole issue of self-discipline is one that we need to get far more attention to than we do. We must crucify the flesh, secondly, says Paul, we must walk or live by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That is, we turn from self and sin deliberately day by day and give ourselves to the things of the Spirit. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We soar to the Spirit, we do it deliberately. The Spirit, says Paul, will lead us, and we are to walk according to his gracious ministry of bending our minds and will to the mind and will of Jesus. Now again, that is not an accidental thing. That is a matter of discipline. To give ourselves to living by the Spirit, going to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. first time. I suppose these two things are akin to pruning and feeding a tree on which we want to produce fruit. Now, if you are intent on producing a good harvest of fruit, you will recognize that the two things that you need to do are to prune away things that are going to divert its life into something else. It's possible, if you have ever seen a vine growing, to see much of the energy of the vine being diverted into foliage. But the true vine dresser knows how to cut that back, to prune it away, so that the energy of the vine goes into producing fruit. And this is what Jesus means when he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Cutting things away. Now that may be why there are some painful things that you discover happening in your life. God is setting about trimming away things that are going to divert the life of the Spirit from producing something that will be like the beauty of Jesus. There is a pruning and there is a feeding. Now you see, you do not produce a crop of this kind of fruit without feeding the tree with the right kind of food. What you feed it with is closely linked to the quality of fruit that you will grow on. And the simple question you and I need to ask ourselves about our Christian lives this evening, about how much they tell for God in the university, about the distinctiveness of them, about the similarity of our character to the beauty of Jesus. Are we feeding on the right diet? That's why a ministry of God's word is so vital, you see. You do not say to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit dissociated from the Word of God, which the Spirit himself uses as his instrument and form. And if you are starving yourself of the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God, then you are never going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Pruning and feeding are the vital conditions of true development. So the fruit of the Spirit is comprehensive in its nature or character, Christ-likeness in its essence, supernatural in its origin, conditioned in its development. And you will notice, firstly and finally, that the fruit of the Spirit is gradual in its growth. The metaphor of fruit implies this, and the Bible uses it constantly for this reason. You will know first that the whole picture that Scripture gives us for spiritual growth and the development of Christian character is in terms of biological metaphors rather than mechanical, and that is not because there were no mechanical metaphors available at that time. It is because these were the metaphors that were suitable. The metaphor of first the blade, then the ear, then the full form in the ear. From babyhood through stages of growth, then people began to mature into full adulthood. This is the picture of Christian growth. Producing first the plant, then the growing plant, then the tree, then the fruit, and the fruit developing until it becomes mature. That's the picture. Because we live in the infant generation, we greatly need to learn this lesson. When we are so used to so many infant things that we produce immediately, and there is a great tendency amongst us to look for the quick, slick, immediate answer to our problems, and especially to this whole issue of producing Christian character. Now the simple testimony of Scripture is that there is no quick method of producing Christian character and true godliness. It comes like the fruit, gradually, sometimes through painful processes of pruning and cutting back. But if you are ready to work for it, it comes in time in all its fullness and beauty. That means that we must be patient with ourselves, and it means that we must be patient with other people. Was it John Newton who once wrote, "I know I am not what I want to be. God knows I am not what I ought to be. I thank God that I am not what one day by His grace I shall be. But blessed be God, I am not what I used to be." And that is how we need to view ourselves, that God is about this work of changing us from one degree of glory into another, until on the day when we see Him, we shall bear His image. But it is a gradual process, and we need to be patient with other people likewise. We need to learn to continue to believe God on behalf of other people, to wait and watch and work and pray, to labor with people until we begin to see the evidences of true Christian character appearing in them. May I say to you that this is what our Christian service needs to aim at. The vital concern that God has is reproducing His glory in the character and lives of those He has brought to Himself. He is not concerned merely with producing decisions. He is not concerned merely with increasing the population of heaven. He is concerned with transforming character. And that is what you and I need to be concerned with. That is to be the great aim of our Christian service and evangelism. And our evangelism dare not stop with merely bringing people into the kingdom of God and leaving them there. It is to see produced in them something of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I say to you again this evening, this fruit is produced according to what we say. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. We need to live and sow and labor and pray with our eye on that character that we love. May God help us to do this. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have such glorious design for your children. We thank you for your gracious offer to take us and send us into the image of Jesus. And we pray that you will set our hearts upon this for ourselves and for one another, that you may be greatly glorified in the world, and that men may be confronted with Jesus in us and be drawn to Him. We ask it for your great glory.